Christmas offering if you're so led to, but please do continue to give to missions. Brother Saul Portilla is going down there on Tuesday, and I will be sending the offerings that we have accumulated since I went on October the 21st. So your money today will be sent down with him when he goes on Tuesday. Looking again at chapter 1 of the book of Colossians, I pointed this out last week, and it's worth pointing out again that complete Christian doctrine is stated in chapter 1. And Paul is writing to correct heresy and false doctrine and false teaching that are creeping into the church at Colossae. That has always been a problem. It was a problem in the first century church. It is a problem in every generation that there is always false teaching that's abroad to the church. And there are two or three reasons why this happens. But the most important reason that it happens is because people do not know the Bible. It is a sad state of affairs in contemporary charismatic Christianity, and that's really the only kind I know much about, but I do listen to some telecasts from some good denominational churches. But one of the most disgraceful things that I find is that there's so much more emphasis on everything else in the church program than there is on the study, teaching, and understanding of the Word of God. Does anyone see that besides me? Well, that's a sad state of affairs, and it began when so many of the full gospel churches canceled Sunday school. I never have understood that, because I'm, you know, a champion for Sunday school. It's my calling, Bible teaching. But if they, some of them said they didn't have qualified teachers, but if you got a group of people together, a group of no more than five or two, set them in a, around a table or in a classroom somewhere, and they didn't do anything but read the Bible to be each other, it'd probably be more than they'd gotten the rest of the week. See, it's just good to look at the Word of God, because I want to tell you, whether or not we want it, it is the recipe for Christian living. There is no other direction. You say, well, I've got the Holy Spirit, but if the Holy Spirit doesn't direct you to the truth of the Bible, then it's not a Holy Spirit. There are other spirits. And these spirits had crept into the church at Colossae. Now, the complete Christian doctrine that I mentioned to you is found in verses 13 and 14 of chapter 1. If you want your eyes to look, let your ears hear anyway. But Paul says, we've been delivered from darkness. Well, who's been delivered from darkness? Let him say amen. Amen. Delivered from darkness. We have been translated or transferred over from the domain of darkness. There is no kingdom of darkness. Satan is not a king. Now, remember that. From the domain or the region or the area of darkness over into the kingdom. There's just one kingdom. There's just one king. And we have been translated, transferred, moved over out of darkness into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of Jesus Christ. We are now living in the kingdom of God. I know there will be some changes. I know there's a kingdom coming. But I know that we are under the rulership of the Lord Jesus Christ, and He is King of kings and Lord of lords. If we belong to Him, we're subject to Him, that we no longer live in a domain of darkness, but in the kingdom of light. And that's part of the complete doctrine of Christianity. Verse 14 says, we have redeemed us. Well, praise God, there was a price paid. And verse 14 also says, He has forgiven our sins. That is one of the most beautiful pictures of complete Christian doctrine that I have ever seen. Delivered, translated, redeemed, and forgiven. Wouldn't that preach? Boy, it'll make you jerk a little, wouldn't it? Man. Then He sets forth the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the false teaching was that there are other mediators between man and God, that He was one of the powers, but there were other angelic powers through whom they had to go or could go in order to reach God, all kind of foolish things. So He sets forth, for their learning and our learning, the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ. So they're faced now with truth. They have the truth. Colossians has truth. Colossians has the truth about the head of the church, as Ephesians has truth about the body of the church. And truth is everywhere available. It was made available to them by this epistle, and it is so available to us that we just kind of take it for granted because we have so many different translations of it. But they're faced with truth, and they've been faced with error. And verse 22 describes the church that Christ died for. It was His purpose to present to the Father a church that is holy, blameless, and beyond reproach. That will not get a crowd either. Holy, blameless, and beyond reproach. That is the condition of the church. And Paul says, and this he will do if indeed you continue in the faith. And that's one of the most pregnant verses of all the New Testament. It is full of life. It can burst forth into life that you can hardly describe when you begin to talk about continuing. Now, out of the Old Testament and the New Testament, the Old Testament for them, there were teachings always concerning growth. Growth and maturity are the need of the church, and we'll talk about that later on. But there's always instructions about going on in the faith, and this is called what we call perseverance. Neither is that a popular doctrine. It smells like Puritanism to most modern Christians. Perseverance. But if you don't persevere, you're going to do the opposite. You're going to fall behind. You see, there is a need for perseverance. It's required, and perseverance would be a good study. The older writers used it an awful lot, but you know, it's surprising enough, it's found only one time in the King James Bible. Things like that are always fascinating to me. There's, you know, a thing, but it's only mentioned one time, and that's in the 6th chapter of Ephesians. Now, in the original language, let me talk to you a minute about persevering, because this is what we all have to do. There's no option. I either persevere or I fall behind. So perseverance to the modern church is a very needed topic for understanding and practicing. In the original Greek language, the word meant to patiently endure. It also meant to overcome difficulties. It also meant the ability to face trials with a steadfast commitment. That's good, isn't it? It also meant to resist discouragement, to refuse compromise, and to continue in obedience to the Scripture. Come up here, Saul. What are you back there for? You backslidden? Get up here, boy. He has to mind me because I'm bigger than he is. No, I but get up out of that chair.
Talk about perseverance.
Yeah. Think about it again. Under all the trials, and you see, compared to Christianity in other parts of the world, we have had no trials. We've had no difficulties. We've had no persecution. But the early church did, and there may be some later. Well, the greatest thing that God ever did in His mercy was to hide tomorrow from us. We do not know what's ahead. We know who's ahead. We don't know who holds what tomorrow holds, but we know who holds tomorrow. And all of those good things. But to patiently endure, overcoming difficulties, facing trials with a steadfast commitment, resisting discouragement, refusing to compromise, and to continue in obedience. That's what perseverance means. Now, Jesus said, and you can't beat what Jesus said, can you? I said you can't beat what Jesus said. Wake up. Jesus said, he who endures to the end shall be saved. He could have said, he who perseveres to the end shall be saved, but the word endures is used, and that's in Matthew 10. Romans 15:4 says this, what was written beforehand, before time, was written for our learning, that we may through patience and comfort of the Scriptures have hope. Now, New Testament believers, before there was a New Testament in print, were to have hope from what was written in the Old Testament. And so many of our folks today don't know what's written in the Old Testament and don't want to know what's written in the Old Testament and think you are crazy if you do. Well, I am a first-class nut, fanatic fool, because I think everything that's written from the first verse of the first chapter of Genesis to the last verse of the last chapter of Malachi is absolutely urgently important for our understanding. I saw things in the 9th chapter of Numbers that, I tell you, I got excited about it, about the Passover, and it so absolutely fits Christianity today. That's all I'm going to tell you. But it is absolutely amazing how those Old Testament books pattern into New Testament life. What was written to the early church in the New Testament was written in letters, circulated. They didn't have any written New Testament. How blessed we are to have so much in print. But what was written beforehand, Paul said, was written so that we, through knowledge of the Scriptures and perseverance, the New American Standard says, might have hope. You see, if we don't have hope, friends, we just, you know, we have nothing to live for. We're not hoping, but we have blessed assurance. We have hope, Christ in us, the hope of glory, Paul says. Now, the final perseverance of the saints sounds real Puritan, doesn't it? But I don't care what it sounds like, it is absolutely essential that you have to continue in the faith. Now, his instruction to them was, don't listen to these false heresies. Don't believe anything that takes the preeminence away from the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't let anyone short-circuit what you've learned, but continue in the faith. And it's exactly the same thing as perseverance, or the final perseverance. Spurgeon said, anybody ever hear Spurgeon? If you haven't, you need to acquaint yourself with Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He was the most popular preacher and the most effective preacher, I suppose, that ever lived. I don't know a preacher that had any greater impact on the world than Spurgeon had. He was a Baptist preacher from in London. He was just the best, I suppose, preacher that ever lived, so far as just being able to reach people. But he said, if I didn't preach the perseverance of the saints, I'd have nothing to preach. You think about that. If you don't preach continuing in the faith, you don't have anything to preach. Now, Paul talks about his sufferings here, and he's not trying to say that anything he suffers would add to what Jesus had suffered. But what he is saying here, that he is willing to suffer whatever it takes to make up, to fill in, to complete the suffering of the body of Christ. Now, that's something else that we don't like here. Isn't it amazing that there was so much here that we don't hear anything about, we don't want to hear much about, right? Come on. Don't look so holy. You know what I'm talking about. The church is appointed to suffering. Jesus said, and Paul both said, in the world you'll have much tribulation. Jesus said, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Through much tribulation you will enter the kingdom of God. It's not supposed to be without some suffering, without some anguish, without some pain. And the church is just appointed to that. Paul says we'll reign with him if we suffer with him. We can shout real loud about reigning with him, but when somebody talks about suffering with him, we get strangely quiet, don't we? But Paul says he is willing to make up whatever suffering is required. Not that he could add anything to Jesus' suffering, but he is willing to suffer his part of the suffering to make up what's required for the church. For this mystery, he said, and the mystery is that the Jews and the Gentiles came into this thing together. Well, wow, what a mystery that a Gentile could ever partake of the Jewish Messiah, the Jewish Messiah. But Paul says this is it, the mystery, the great mystery, is Christ in you, Gentiles, the hope of glory. Isn't that beautiful? And then the key verse, I guess, of all this whole book is that we proclaim him. And Paul said, I'm appointed a minister to this mystery. And we proclaim him. There's nothing to proclaim but him. I said, he's sufficient. You don't have to preach anything but Christ. Because he is the Word. He was the Word in the beginning. The Word was God. The Word was with God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. See, it's all in him. And Paul said, we proclaim him, admonishing and in teaching with wisdom, so that every man, all people, when it says man, it means race of people, all may be complete in him. You see, completion, maturity, is the need for the church. Now you think about it. If we were mature, we would do what we say we're going to do. If we were mature, there'd be less quarreling. If we were mature, there'd be less bitterness and strife. If we were mature, we'd be able to turn the other cheek. If we were mature, we could keep a right attitude. If we were mature, we could enter into a more complete obedience. Right? I have a pamphlet or a sheet of paper that has maturity described on it, and I'll give it to you one of these days. I've got, I guess, enough copies at home now, but it's just not quite time for it. But, and it's not really how many times a day you pray, how many hours a day you read your Bible. But it's how you react to what you are and what you know when you get out into the marketplace. Amen. It's really good. I really want to share it with you. but maturity, completion, perfection. In Matthew's gospel, it says, be ye perfect as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Well, we read over that because we know we're not going to be perfect like God. Because what the better translation is mature, complete. That's what perfection meant in King James language. Chapter 2, Paul talks about the struggle. And the struggle is prayer for them that they will continue. I want you to notice his petitions there. His petitions are very neat. If you wanted to make a little American kind of idiomatic saying, or you could wanted to make a little cliche of words, and it'd be good. You could call it encouragement, endearment, and enrichment. He prays that their hearts would be knit together. Now, knit together is not in the King James text. It's in the New American Standard text. I've forgotten exactly how it said, what's the word for knit together. Somebody tell me real quickly in that verse. I pray that your hearts may be bound together. Who's got a King James Bible? Well, it doesn't matter. But anyway, pardon? Does it say knit together?
Yeah.
Oh, great. I thought it didn't. Well, hallelujah. How many of you understand anything at all about knitting? That's a good word to use there. Knit together. If you are knit together, you are interwoven, plaited, I might shout in a minute, attached, bound, related, part of a bigger garment, one stitch intertwined with the other by the action of some outward force, knit together. Hearts knit together. Well, that'd do it, really. That's really the big need we have, is to love one another. We talk about how we love God and then we cut each other's throat. Well, you just well go cut God's throat if you could find him, because you don't love him any more or any differently than you love one another. Serious, isn't it? You say, well, I just can't bring myself to do it. Oh, yes, you can. Let me tell you something. To love somebody is a decision that you make. Let me say this to you. To love somebody is a decision that you make. And once you make that decision, the Lord will help you and make that loving them such a joy in your life. How many of you have experienced that? I have. So we have to determine that we will bind our hearts together and knit our hearts together, one part holding on to and supporting the other part as stitches that are knitted together. That your hearts be knit together in love and obtain the riches that come from knowing this mystery. And the mystery is Christ. Verse 3 and verse 9 are impossible for explanation and exegesis. I've never read after anybody or heard anybody that could really explain those verses to where you could get up and repeat anything they said. They absolutely defy human understanding, but they demand human acceptance and recognition. In other words, you don't have to understand some of the things of God in order to accept them. If we could understand and explain him, our ways would be as high as his ways. And the scripture specifically says our ways are not as high as his ways. His ways are higher than our ways. As high as the east is far as the east is from the west, so far are our ways removed from God's ways. In the natural reasoning, you see. And this is why in Christ all of these things are our challenge, because we are to not think like we think, but we are to think like he thinks, as we'll see in just a minute. The verse 3 says that all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in him. That's what's so exciting about the 8th chapter of Proverbs, is because wisdom in Proverbs 8 becomes a person. And it is shouting ground. Wisdom says, I was there with him before he ever put any water into the seas. I was there with him before the mountains were brought forth. I was there with him from the beginning, taking, and his delight was in me, and my delight was in the sons of men. See, it's Jesus that they're talking about. So everything of knowledge and wisdom is in him. One of the most exciting verses in the New Testament is 1 Corinthians 1:30. Don't look, it says, and he has made unto us wisdom, sanctification, redemption, and righteousness. My. He is made to us. Christ is made. God has made him, Christ, to be unto us wisdom, redemption, sanctification. Isn't that wonderful? He is our wisdom. He is our righteousness. He is our sanctification. He is our redemption. But everything that is wisdom, everything that is wisdom comes from God and is ours through Christ. And we continue to walk in foolish paths and do foolish things because we don't avail ourselves of the instructions of wisdom that God has for us in his word. For example, how many of you have ever said this? You've heard me mention this before. How many of you have ever said this? I'll get even with him if it's the last thing I ever do. Come on, raise your hand if you've ever said that. Come on, thank you, Peggy. Thank you, Marge. These two elderly ladies here are the only honest ones among you. You've said that, Glenn? Who else has ever said that? I'll get even with them if it's the last thing I ever do. Nothing, 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 nothing could be more removed from the Scripture than that attitude. And we are fooled when we say things like that and take any kind of measures to bring about revenge. The wisdom of God should be our guiding lamp and light to the affairs of life. Look, verse 9. I'm going to come back. I'm not going to skip these others. Verse 9 says, for in him all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in bodily form. Doesn't that just blow you away? There was an old Pentecostal preacher here. Some of you knew Brother Earl Eccles. Remember Brother Eccles? When I first came into this 35 years ago, I would find things like that that puzzled me, and I'd call Brother Eccles because we used to go from the Methodist Church where we received the Holy Spirit. On Sunday morning, we'd sneak off over there on Sunday night. And Brother Eccles used to get just shouting excited when I'd walk in the door because he said, well, praise God, the Methodists are here. But I'd call him from time to time and talk over Scripture with him. And I asked him one day, I called him from my office, and I asked him, I said, Brother Eccles, tell me what that verse means. And he said, well, Sister Farrell, you've asked me to do something I really can't do. But he said, picture a body, a human body, walking and going and ministering. And he said, as much of God as you could get into that body was put into the Lord Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. Now, Jesus didn't hop on the edge of a rainbow. Jesus was not omnipotent. Jesus was not omnipresent. If Jesus was at Nazareth, then he wasn't in Jerusalem. But as far as all of the attributes of God could be put into a human body with all of the knowledge and all of the wisdom and all of the attributes of knowledge and wisdom were in the carpenter from Nazareth. Only physical things that Jesus couldn't do were reserved for God to do because he had to be like we were and confined to a certain place, be it Nazareth or Jerusalem. Well, hallelujah. Needless to say, Brother Eccles and I had a revival. We had one every time we talked. But isn't that, you see, everything that God was and everything that God is was in the carpenter from Nazareth. I was reading something, I can't remember where it was. There's so much stuff comes in the mail and I look at some, but I read this and said the night that Jesus was born, they didn't even bother to wake the high priest up. There was no more than another human being born, as far as most of the folks believed. Just another child. What was in the manger? Ooh, glory to God. Everything that God was. Everything that God knew. All of the wisdom of God. Boy, Paul had an inspired mind, didn't he? These were just exactly the things that the Colossians needed, and it's just exactly the things Christian Life Fellowship needs to know who Jesus Christ really, really is. That He is preeminent. And if we continue in His preeminence, then He will present us to the Father as the church that He died for. Now, He says this. Oh, I love verse 4. I'm telling you this so that you won't be deceived by persuasive arguments. Persuasive arguments. There are many, many people that have been persuaded from the truth by persuasive arguments. And it seems to me from traveling that the cults get there quicker than we do. It's a most amazing thing, but the cities in Russia are full of them. I got on a little old light airplane one time down in Panama, and on the same little old airplane was a group of Mormons, and they had satchels of literature. They were well prepared to distribute their doctrine there out there on the San Blas Islands. See, it's amazing how fast it travels. And if we are not established in the truth, this is what Paul is saying to Colossae. If they're not rooted and grounded and established in the truth, if they don't know that Christ is all in all, if they don't know the truth, if their hearts are not knit together, if they're not strengthened with all and receiving all the riches of Christ, if they don't understand this mystery, then if you're not making progress forward in your faith and understanding, you cannot stand still. You see, this is why it's dangerous to stay away from church fellowship. Why it's dangerous to say I can have church here by myself. It's against the teaching of the Scripture. Brother David Cooten, you've heard me say this many times, says Christians are like bananas. They get separated from the bunch and get peeled. And that's true. That's true. You get bitter and turned inward. You begin to see things that are not true. And the enemy will come and feed you vanity. If you separate yourself, you see, we are to be submitted to one another. The Bible says that too. Ephesians says that, submitting to one another. We need submission. We need growth. But anyway, the problem, you see, was that what they were hearing was exactly opposite, that Christ was not preeminent and that they needed to come and hear what was being said. Now, if Christ isn't the substance of any teaching, if Christ is not the heart of salvation, the head of the church, if anything robs Him of this, it is heresy. Think about what I said. Would you agree with that? Anything that robs Christ of His position is heresy. All cults and all of those cultic expressions, they attack the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is where heresy. But I want to tell you something, friends. If you don't know truth, then you can be persuaded to believe a lie. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." But continue in truth. Wisdom and knowledge are often ridiculed. I have heard charismatic preachers stand up behind pulpits and ridicule people that read good books. I didn't hear about it. I heard it. Have you ever heard that? You talk about exposing ignorance. Wisdom and knowledge are greater to be desired. And God has preserved great men's books for us to glean from them. Now, if you don't have any, that's a different story. There's enough in the Bible that's just more there than we'll ever grasp. But let me tell you something. That is knowledge. And that is wisdom. And I've heard him also say, "I don't need to know nothing but Jesus." Well, you can just put it down right there that that man or that woman has an unteachable spirit. And once you get an unteachable spirit, you have locked the door on the furtherance of your knowledge and wisdom and thrown the key into the bottom of the ocean. and you are above all creatures, most miserable, because we could press off. The last thing Peter says, and I may get to it later, the last thing Peter says in his writing is to continue to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Continue to grow. Wisdom is found about 225 times in the Bible, and wise is found about 235 times, and knowledge is found about 350 times in the Bible. So I would say that's pretty important, wouldn't you? Now, if all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in Christ, then ignorance is no excuse, because He is in the Word. He is the Word. He became flesh and dwelt among us. And now Paul says, are you ready for this? He's in you. Well, I didn't bless some of you. He's in the Word. He is the Word. The Word became flesh. And the most exciting thing about Christianity is here where Paul says, He is in you. Jesus said, I didn't see this. I didn't know it was in the Bible. I've been teaching Sunday school for 30 years, you know. I guess. I don't remember. A long, long time. And I didn't know it was in the Bible. And a lady that moved here from California, from Arkansas, God sovereignly sent them here, Daryl and Dexter Hahn. She pointed to me one day. She said, you know, he that is with you shall be in you. And I did not know it was in the Bible. But she showed it to me, and it's there. It's in the 13th chapter of John. He that is with you shall be in you. And it's Christ in us, the hope of glory. This is so that they can continue in the faith, knowing that He is not just with them, but He is also in them. And having this, there is no excuse for any of them to be led away by persuasive argument. There is no reason for any of us to be led astray. No reason at all. They were saying that that some of the treasures, now here's what, this is the lie that Paul is refuting. They're treasures of wisdom that only a few people can understand. Beware of that. When anybody tells you that you've got to come their way, you've got to join their ranks in order to have their revelation, mark it garbage and move away. There is nothing outside Christ that has any of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge in its content. You couldn't really know things, they said. Now, if you and I are not growing in grace, I want you to look in your Bibles right now. We just take time to do it, because it fits so well. 2 Peter chapter 3 and the last two verses. 2 Peter chapter 3, I want you to see it and mark it. You may need to refer to it sometime. Peter says, you therefore, beloved, verse 17 of chapter 3 of 2 Peter, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, lest being carried away by the error of unprincipled men. That's what they call these guys, unprincipled men. There were men in the church and messing with the church who had no principle. From unprincipled men, and fall from your own steadfastness. You talk about a warning, friends. Peter says, beware. You know beforehand, be on your guard, lest you be carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your steadfastness. How many of you have known somebody that fell from their steadfastness? Absolutely. It happens all the time because they don't continue in the faith. Now Peter says, but continue, you grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory forever and ever. It's the same teaching. Continue in Him, and the error and the heresy won't touch you. Yes. Paul said, and you need to look at this, just believe it's there. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3 said, I fear, as the serpent beguiled Eve, that you will be beguiled, your minds might be led astray from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now, Christ Himself is not simple. But the simplicity is Christ in us, the hope of glory. That He's my Savior. He's my lawyer. He's my doctor. He's my guide. He's all I need. I'll never really know it till He's all I've got. But He's all I need. The simplicity of Christianity is in knowing and following and loving and serving Jesus Christ. You couldn't get much more simple than that, could you? You see, the Lord had spoken to Adam and Eve and said, don't eat all this other stuff you can have, but this one tree you can't have. The serpent beguiled Eve. She was deceived. It was so easy, it didn't take but a few words, did it? That's the way the devil operates. He's subtle. He's beguiling. He's crafty. He's clever. He can paint you a picture that ain't there, that's not there. He can make you believe something that's not true. Paul says, I fear the same for the church, that you will be beguiled, led astray from the simplicity that's in Christ. Let me tell you what the church needs. I got the answers, haven't I? Ain't I smart aleck this morning? When I say the church, I put myself at the top of the list, friends. The church needs knowledge, wisdom, understanding, instruction, discernment, commitment, steadfastness. Couldn't beat that, could you, Pat? The church needs, we need.
Yes.
Knowledge. I know in whom I believe, Paul said, and I'm persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed to him. This is life. Jesus said, whoo, that they know God, the only Father, and him whom God has sent. See, knowledge of him, wisdom, understanding, instruction, discernment, commitment to truth, and steadfastness. See, Paul has heard it's a good church. He's heard it's a good church. He said, I've heard of your discipline. Discipline is a military term. It means there are those who can, oh, hallelujah, listen. Military term meaning those who can listen to orders and follow a leader. Those who can listen to orders and follow a leader. You see, look into our captain. He's the captain of our salvation. The church is compared to an army. Not haphazard. Not do your own thing. See, that came out of this modernism. Do your own thing. Many of the time on the bumper sticker you find this. If it feels good, do it. You've heard that trash. See, that's the very opposite of godly living. Godly living requires submission. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Boy, 6:10 is good. I mean, it tells you what to put on, what to wear, and how to wear it, and what to do with it. You've received Christ, he said, walk in him. That's a funny sound, isn't it? In the 17th chapter of Acts, Paul got a bunch of people to sit down on Mars Hill. I guess they were sitting, I don't know, but there were a bunch of people on Mars Hill, and Paul preached the most powerful sermon in a few verses there, and the most wonderful thing he ever said was, in him we live and move and have our being. That's what it means to walk in him. In him we live and move and have our being. See, if he is in us, then we can say, if, now listen to this. I hope you can catch this. We can't say he walks in us because we are not perfect. And he is not going to contaminate his holiness by walking in any kind of imperfection. You get that? But we can walk in him because we have a great high priest, even him. See, we have the Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth. So he doesn't walk in us. He doesn't have his being in us. In him we live and have our being in him. So he has to have the preeminence. We'd have the preeminence if it were the other way around. You get that? You got to think a little bit. He has to have the preeminence. It's in him all things are held together. It's in him that we move and live and have our being. He cannot walk in us. But we can and must walk in him. And I'm going to tell you what it means to walk. First of all, it means lifestyle. My lifestyle is in him. Back in the 5th chapter of Genesis, we read this. Enoch walked with God. Woo! Now, no, I didn't walk in him. That hadn't happened yet. It's Christ. And he said that didn't happen until the Holy Spirit came and imparted to the believer, the third person of the Trinity, the person of the Lord Jesus himself. But Enoch did the next best thing. He walked with God, and one day he just disappeared. God said, it's closer to my house than it is to yours. Come on, go home with me. So he took him. In the 17th chapter of Genesis, oh, this is so sweet. If we now see you, we look back at this. That's why we need to know the Old Testament and the New Testament. One enriches the other. In the 17th chapter of Genesis, God spoke to Abraham, and he said, walk before me and be perfect. Isn't that beautiful? Walk before me and be perfect, be complete, be mature. Walk before me and behave yourself. Walk before me and obey what I'm going to tell you to do. Walk before me and receive the covenant. Walk before me and become the ancestors of the faithful. Walk before me and fulfill what I've got for you to do and what I've got for you to give, Abraham. But you've got to walk before me and be perfect. Now, walk is a lifestyle, as it says, and I want to tell you it implies faith. I won't want to walk with or in or fool around with somebody that I know is not right. Hello? You've got to have faith in Him to believe that He is what the Bible says He is and that He has done what the Bible says He's done. You have to have faith. Now, walking with Him means action. See, our Christianity is not for the prayer closet only. How many steps a day do you take if you've got healthy feet? How many steps a day do you take going to and from and all around? Every step we take describes action. And all of the actions of our lives are supposed to be in Him. Take the name of, always stand up and say, take the name of Jesus with you. Well, you better. Take Him to the market. Take Him to the schoolhouse. Take Him to the office. Take Him everywhere you go. You know, I've told you this so many times, and some of you get so bored with it, and you say, that old woman repeats herself. Well, it's worth repeating. I persuaded Ollie to go to a meeting up in Tennessee a couple, three, 4 years ago, and we heard one thing that made it worthwhile. It says, you are where you are, so that all the others who are there where you are can know who Jesus is. Now, that's walking in Him. You take Him into the office. You take Him down to the supermarket. You take Him wherever you go. And you walk. Your actions say, Jesus is mine. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. What a foretaste of glory divine. What's your face shining about? What is this you've got? You see, you being salt are to result in a thirsty people all around you. Wherever our feet take us, it is to be in Him and to His glory. We'll act like Him. If He's our hope, our life, and our joy, we'll act like Him. Now, here's another thing walking means. It signifies progress. You can't walk and stand still. You can move your feet. You can tread water or whatever. You can move your feet up and down. But that's not walking. Walking always speaks of making progress. We go from faith to faith, from grace to grace, from glory to glory, always in Him. Don't leave Him at home. Walking implies continuance. If you keep walking, you're going to get somewhere, bless God. It implies continuance or progress. You see, you can either walk or you can stand still. But be careful if you're standing still, because if you're standing still in the knowledge of Christ and in the grace of God, you are a living target for deception. Now, just believe that, whether you can see it or not. You must continue onward and upward. Paul said, you know, you think of, Paul said, I want to know Him. He said, you don't know Him, Paul? All you've done, you know, man, all you've put up with and all places you've put, you don't know Him, Paul? Said, Paul said, I want to know Him. Think about that. He didn't know Him. He wanted to know Him. He knew Him, but He wanted to know Him. And he said, I press on. Well, I would have thought the Apostle Paul would have arrived, wouldn't you? You know, after all. Wrote 13 books of the New Testament. Well, man. I press on. That's what walking with Him, pressing on toward the mark of the high calling, going on and not stopping. Friends, I want to tell you, if you stop, you'll get run over. If you stop, you'll get hurt. Amen. If you stop, you'll get sidetracked. If you stop, you'll get misled. Amen. To the marketplace, anywhere, to the dinner table. I heard a preacher say this, and it's so good. He said, if you don't dance around the cook stove while you're cooking, don't come into the church house and dance around. If the anointing can't get on you in the menial tasks of the day, don't expect the anointing to rest on you in the holy place. Pretty good, isn't it? Take Him wherever you go, walk in Him. See, this is continuing. Now, walk implies habit. It should be normal, daily, regular routine to enjoy the Lord. If you don't, if it isn't, you'll look mighty pious when you come to church. You'll have to really put on your best scrubbed up Sunday morning face if this isn't a regular habit with you, to cling to Him, to continue to love Him and serve Him. You know, the psalmist says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, even there, walk with Him. There'll never be a place that you need Him any worse than there. See, this happens when we're rooted and grounded. Let me say this and then we'll leave. This happens when we're rooted and grounded in Him. Deep roots make strong plants. That's the wonderful story of the olive tree in Psalm 52. Deep roots make strong plants. Did you ever see a tumbleweed? How many of you have ever seen a tumbleweed? It hasn't got any roots. It just blows. It just goes with the wind. But an oak tree is very difficult to move. They stand tall and tall, and see, strength comes with maturity, and maturity comes with knowledge and obedience. Well, we did a fast survey through that, didn't we? We got 7 verses in chapter 2. And covered the rest of our tracks from last week, too. Well, thank you for coming. Remember, the meeting's Tuesday morning and Tuesday evening, and be here next Sunday.